It's a beautiful day, and we get to go to church, right? Amen. We're in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. So, book of Colossians, as I mentioned before, not started by Paul, but started by Epaphras. But Paul is writing this church. Epaphras reported to him the serious Gnostic heresy that was going on here. Of course, this is going on in all the churches. So this is the counter-religion to Christianity. So there's only two religions in the world. Remember, religion means to cling to. So we're clinging to Christ and his work and the Bible, the religion of the Bible, which would be the Judeo-Christian faith. But the other religion of the world would be Gnosticism. So both were given back in the garden, and both have continued on. And so Gnosticism takes on various names through history. The Egyptians were Gnostics. The Assyrians were Gnostics. The Babylonians were Gnostics. So on and so forth, all the way down to the present generation. Mormonism is Gnosticism. But here he exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. So the attack really is upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is where we see his exaltation of the Lord as we begin here verse 13, as we saw last time. He's talking about his dear son. So we've been translated into his kingdom, kingdom of God, and we in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins. So the fact that he talks about the blood of Christ here focuses on his humanity. So he was the God-man. He's the God-man. And shedding the blood on the cross was the fulfillment of the animal sacrifices. They all pointed towards him. And so Paul wanted to bring out this focus of redemption through his blood, because the Gnostics said he was a phantom. He looked like he was a man, but he really was kind of like a ghost, no substance to him. No, he had bone, he had flesh, he had blood. All right. So, of course, in verse 14, in the modern versions, through his blood is omitted. And so this has been purposeful. Who would want to omit that? Well, the Gnostics of the first century would want to omit that, which they did. And so the modern translations are really based off of the Gnostic-laced Greek New Testament, which takes out key passages on a regular basis to undermine the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the attack really is upon him. And back there in the garden, when Satan said, "Yea, hath God said," well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and so there's an attack upon him, his word, his person, so on and so forth. And so that's where it all began. Now, we move on, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? And so here he brings out several important points here. So how would we know what God is like, and even what he looks like? Well, he's the invisible God. So if there were not an incarnation, we would not be able to see the invisible God. And so, but Christ is the manifestation, God manifests in the flesh of the invisible God. So remember, God is light. And so and those of the first century saw the resurrected Lord and so on. And for sure, when we go to heaven, we will see the resurrected Christ in his glorified body. Question remains, will we see the invisible God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? But we will see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation. All right, but anyway, now notice he uses the word firstborn in two passages here. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So firstborn is a focus here on privilege and priority, rank. So let's notice here in Psalms, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 89. So Psalm 89, we have a prophecy given. And verse 27, here in the context, talking about verse 26, talks about, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. So notice priority, position, privilege. In this passage, talking about the firstborn being higher or greater than anyone else, the kings and so on. So this is firstborn has to do with this privilege and priority and rank and so on. All right, so he's the firstborn of every creature. He's superior over God's creation. And so the focus here is upon him. Now, in the verse, the word shows up again in verse 18. So we'll jump to that. And he is the head of the body, the church, which who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So firstborn's brought out in two ways here. Certainly he's superior to everything else. He's superior to everything else. Firstborn is superior. And secondly, Paul then adds another focus here, firstborn from the dead. So from the dead would have to do with his resurrection. So he is the firstborn of the resurrection. He's the first one to be resurrected. Now this is a biblical truth, and it's an important truth. So I want to go through this here for a little bit. So the Lord is the first one to be resurrected. Let's look at several passages here. And then we're going to apply these passages to examples in Scripture. All right? So let's notice here in Philippians chapter 3, for instance. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? So, Lord had a glorious body, and so if you want to see what his glorious body looks like, we've read Revelation chapter 1 already, that he... the glory of him, his hair was white, and so on, just the glory of him, glorious body, and who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so when we are resurrected, we will have a glorious body. Now, there's been some misconceptions here on resurrection. For instance, some people think that when Christians die, they gain a resurrected body. No, they don't gain a resurrected body. The resurrected body is going to come at the rapture. And so let's look here, for instance, in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, here's the great chapter on the resurrection of Christ. And so... 1 Corinthians, we'll look at several different passages, but 1 Corinthians 15:51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for a trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So notice change occurs twice here, but this is going to be the change when we are resurrected at the rapture. So for us, the rapture will happen instantaneously and will be resurrected. Those saints who are now deceased do not have a resurrected body. The rapture hasn't occurred yet. They have a temporary body, but they don't have a resurrected body. Our our spirit, for the deceased saints, they are in a body, temporary body. Their spirit is housed in a temporary body, but at the resurrection, their spirit will be rejoined with their resurrected body, whether it's in decayed or whatever form, ashes or whatever, and be that resurrected body. The spirit will join that resurrected body and will be resurrected in the body that we have now. So when saints die, they're not in a resurrected body. They're in a temporary body, to be sure. And remember now, they don't have wings. So we're moving past these things. But also, this resurrected body will have put on incorruption, immortality. We see that in verse 53. Or let's look back here in verse 42, for instance, the resurrected body. So also is the resurrected dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised the spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So notice all these characteristics about a resurrected person when the resurrection occurs. Immortality, incorruption, glory, power, spiritual body, a spiritual body. So the Lord had a spiritual body, is an actual body, but he could appear and disappear in his spiritual body. In his spiritual body, he ate and drank. All right, so we see these realities relative to a spiritual body. And we will gain this glorious body when we are resurrected. Now, let's look here, for instance, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, the apostle here says again about the resurrected body. So 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right, so what does he look like? Revelation chapter 1, a glorious body. All right, and so we have this truth here. So these are some of the great truths of the Bible for the resurrection. And so when in Colossians, when he says he's the firstborn from the dead, he was the first one to be resurrected. He gained a glorious body, a spiritual body. He gained these things. Now, in the different passages in scriptures, a handful in the Old and New Testament of people being revived back from death, being revived, that's the word, revived. Revived, all right, revived. So let's look at several of these examples here. And then I'm going to ask you some questions. All right, so we look here in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And here's Elijah. And Elijah performs this miracle for this widow woman's son. And so 1 Kings 17. So we have 1 Kings 17, verse 21. Here's Elijah. He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come back into him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. He revived, right? He revived. So we call that resuscitation. Now, did this child have a glorified body? Did this child have a spiritual body? Yes or no? Glorified body, spiritual body. No? Okay. No, he didn't. All right, so he revived. This is what happens sometimes, some of the medical people we have here, when these defibrillator paddles are placed on somebody, right? And it jumps their heart. Jumps their heart, so we presume their spirit leaves, and then the paddles work, and they're brought back. Are they brought back with a glorified body, where they will never die again? Is that right? No. All right. So we get this. They've been revived, right? Been revived. All right. Well, this is one case. Let's look at another case. Second Kings. As I've looked on the internet, and there's so much confusion on these biblical truths. So, 13:21, 2 Kings 13:21. 13:21. Here we have Elisha. So Elisha has to follow his leader, Elijah. So we're looking here in 2 Kings 13:20, and Elisha. And Elisha died, and they buried him in the hands of Moabites, invaded the land, and so on and so forth. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man to the sepulchre of Elisha. When the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, and he revived and stood on his feet. This is unusual, but he had this power even after he's dead. But of course, the Lord's behind that. So this man that revived, was revived, did he have a glorified body? Did he have a spiritual body? Did he have to die again? Well, sure. All right? He revived. This is not complicated, right? We're just reading scripture here. All right. But then, oh, now we get here to Lazarus. Oh, Lazarus. Let's look here at Lazarus. So we're looking here in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're told here in verse 17, we have this language. John chapter 12, verse 17. And the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. So this says Lazarus, after 4 days, was raised from the dead. Aha, here's the resurrection. Lazarus was resurrected. Is that right? Was he glorified? Did he have a spiritual body? What do you think? Did he have a spiritual body or not? What do you think? All right. So, okay, I get it. We're talking about, our real message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Lazarus. That's the gospel message, right? Are we going to preach that message? The death, burial, and resurrection of Lazarus. That's the gospel message. No. Why? Because he wasn't resurrected. Revived. 4 days, 1 day, 1 second, doesn't matter. He was revived. You follow that? Wasn't resurrected. Was he glorified? Was he glorified? We're in verse 17, 12, 17. Was he glorified? No. Was he immortal? No. And so he was not. So if he were resurrected, this would undermine what Paul's saying in Colossians chapter 1. It undermined it, right? Because Paul said he's the firstborn, not secondborn, not in a line of a great deal of people who've been resurrected. You follow this? So don't deny Scripture. Don't be denying Scripture here. Christ is the firstborn. These people were revived, brought back to life. They were not glorified. They didn't have a spiritual body. They had to die again. All right? Get this down? Yes, sir. Well, I have the same thing. They were all, there are two examples in Luke. And chapter 8 and chapter 11, but they were all revived. So, that, I mean, we could look at these examples, but they were all revived. They weren't resurrected. Well, the point here is whatever verb you want to use. In fact, in John chapter 12, it says that he was raised. So raised, revived, doesn't matter. He's raised from the dead, revived from the dead, yeah. But that doesn't mean he was resurrected. So it's not a matter of the verbs here. It's a matter of, first of all, who's the firstborn from the dead? That's what matters. So who's the firstborn from the dead? From the dead has to do with resurrection. You follow that? So who's the firstborn born from the dead? Who's the first one resurrected? What's that? Okay, well, I believe that. I believe that. Oh, I believe that. So, all right. Amen. All right. So, So don't be trying to get your theology off the internet. So much confusion about the resurrection. Who's resurrected? When is it done? This and that and everything else. We've looked at clear passages here. Somebody says that, no, they've already been resurrected, so they're glorified and they have a spiritual body. Is that right? No. Only the Lord has a spiritual body at this point. All right, so anyway, so we're looking for our resurrection at the rapture, the coming of Christ, which could occur at any time. Could occur at any time. All right, so now we're going backtracking since we've dealt with firstborn. So firstborn means firstborn, all right, and has a position of priority and so on. But in verse 16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So, does this mean he created all things? Yeah, that's what it says. All things. Here again, there's all types of heresies that come along here, and so on. So, for by him were all things created. So he's not a created one, he is the creator. Amen. So all things are in heaven. All things are in earth. So he defines the things in earth, visible. There's visible things in earth. So you look around, you see any visible things, they're all created by the Lord. You see any invisible things? What about all the invisible things? You see any of those invisible things? Look around. You see them? No, you don't see any. All right, so that'd be the angelic realm. So he's explaining the angelic realm here. Thrones, dominions, principalities and powers. The angels were created. Probably created very early in the creation work. That's what Job 38 seems to bring out. The morning stars sang. So when did they sing? During the creation week. They were created during the creation week, not before the creation week. The creation week is what where everything began. So it's hard to get over this. So let's, do you have Genesis 1:1 memorized? See, what is it? In the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the earth. All right, so this is the account of the creation. It's the account of the creation. By the way, what did he create first? Earth. The earth. The earth. He created the earth first. Where did our heaven come from? Out of the earth. Well, think of that. That's what it says there. Anyway, we won't get off on that, but... So this is the creation account. So Paul, being a Jew, believed Genesis 1:1. And so he's tying together verse 16 with Genesis 1:1. And so there was no creation before Genesis 1:1. And he created everything within the first 6 days. First 6 days, literal days. They're literal days. They weren't ages, because we are told we have night and day. So everything started dark, and then the Spirit of God clothed himself with light, began to go around the earth, and turned the dark of the earth, the dark sphere of water, and turned it into day. All right, so... there was nothing else created, but during the 6 days, he created everything. And he rested on the seventh. This means that he created Adam and Eve on the sixth day. He also created Lucifer and the angels somewhere during that week. They were created during that week, not before the week. So I'm going to try to say that. It's created before. Angels were created before the week. No, created during the week. And so this is clear. So notice the verse starts off with all things were created, ends up with all things created. So it's almost like a chiastic structure. Hold on. Look at this. Got A prime, and in between everything that was created. See that? This is emphatic. It's emphatic. And so we have these terms. So he is the creator of all things. And verse 17, and he's before all things. See, before all things. All things that were created. He's before all things that were created, so he's the creator. He's the creator. And and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So you think of here, all things consist, or held together here, the Greek word be. But they consist, and so once again, you can look back there in Genesis. So the and I've talked about these things before, but here we see the first words of the Lord. And actually, there are two words in Hebrew. It's in verse 3, so Genesis 1, 3, that there be light. So we have a verb and a noun, that there be light. And in the two words that he uses here, we have consonants, vowels, and accents. And so with the accents, this allows for music. And the whole Old Testament has been accented to be sung. All right, so when he spoke, or speaking would be vibrations, and his vibrations of his voices materialized heaven and earth. So heaven and earth is comprised, and of course the dust from which Adam and we are all made are the visible manifestations of his vibrations of his voice. So vibrations of his voice materialized. So behind everything is vibrations. We are just a composite of vibrations, of dust. Wow. I used to feel good about myself, but we're just vibrations of dust. Manifested looking in a certain way. And not only that, we are he vibrated his creation into a musical creation using accents to create music. So that's why we're all, his whole creation is musical. Now Satan came along, who was created during the creation week, and after creation week he sinned, and he's brought about the tabrets that were in him or associated with him and so on, and the other musical instruments, and he has brought chaos to his creation, to God's creation, through vibrations of bad music. All right, so I think we can make that connection there. And see, Hebrews teaches that as well. So if you look there in Hebrews 11, chapter 3, through faith we understand the worlds. So through faith. I'm giving you a faith message here. So can you see vibrations? No, but you can see the materialization of vibrations. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, so whatever you see, looking at your Bible right now, you see your Bible? Things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. We're not made of things that do appear. What were they made of? The invisible vibrations of his spoken words, his singing words. So he sung the heavens and earth into a musical creation. Yes, sir? 11:3, Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 11:3, yeah, okay. And so from that regard, we are musical creations of God. And that's why good music appeals to us. Good music appeals to our vibrations. The vibrations of good music appeals to our vibrations of a redeemed person. Bad music appeals to the unregenerated bad vibrations, you might say. You know. But we're interested in good music that vibrates and harmonizes with a redeemed person. Follow that? And so music can be good or bad in a lot of different ways, words, but also the way that it's presented and the vibrations of it and so on. So this is what happened, you see. If you look there in 1 Samuel 16. Here's David. He had a harp. 1 Samuel 16. Verse 23. And it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul. So Saul had an evil spirit, had a demon. That David took the harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Why did the evil spirit depart? It didn't like the good vibrations of David's harp. See, so good music attracts believers and benefits believers. Good music dispels demons. So when churches are using all this type of modern music that's all messed up and so on, bad vibrations, you might have sitting next to you a demon. Oh, I haven't met you before. Yeah. You know, so better check out who's sitting next to you. But anyway, in a spiritual way. I'll pull that one back. All right, so anyway. But here's the value of the vibrations. He played with his hand. It wasn't the words, it was the vibrations of the harp. You follow that? All right, so I've gone over this before, but this is getting back to Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So his whole creation, including angels and demons and everything else, are the manifestations of his singing vibrations of his words. That's what we are. We are a vibration, a manifestation of his vibrations, of the dust that was made in Adam, and we're a product of Adam and Eve. All right, so see, we have these great truths, and this then dispels the heresy that's at Colossae, because the heretics, the Gnostics, believe that Jesus was deity locked in a body who wanted to get out of his body and go back to non-body deity. But so is everybody else deity locked in a body. So Jesus is not any more special than us. We are deities locked in a body. Jesus was a deity locked in a body. We all want to escape. No, he's not a deity locked in a body, although he's God manifest in the flesh. See, so they pervert that truth. See, they pervert the truth. But Jesus is God. He's the creator. And mankind is not deity locked in a body. Man is of Adam and is fallen, a sinner who needs a redeemer. So many of these people today think they're deities locked in a body. So I appreciate Brother Daryl's message on hip-hop back there in the fall lecture, I believe it was, where he's indicating these people in hip hop, like the big star right now, what's his name, Diddy or whatever, they're in this movement doing these things as they're advancing up. So you were explaining to me, I think, they have to do certain things to move to the next level. Some of these, these things are immoral and terrible and wicked and so on. So he's advancing. Now, he may be claiming to be praying to the Christian God and so on and so forth, but he's just a hip-hopper. He's just, in my opinion, a lost man. So you get to understand it. Now, I don't think the jury understood these things, but it doesn't matter. I mean, he's going to end up, he doesn't trust the Lord. All I know is he's one of these proponents of this. But whether it's hip-hop or Buddhism or Hinduism, it doesn't matter. It's all the same thing. I am deity moving up the ladder. I want to become an angel. Once I become an angel, then the next move for me in the next life is that I become an unembodied spirit back to my original place as deity without a body. This is a rank heresy. This is terrible. So many people are locked in this. You wonder why all these suicides and these wicked people who are looking for suicide by police or suicide by crashing in the crowds, and they think this is the ultimate for my next advancement, and they're going to end up in the lake of fire, unsaved people. So anyway, Paul is going right after this Gnosticism. This Gnosticism that is very clear here in Colossians, but it's probably the clearest book on Gnosticism is here, but it's found in the other books as well. But so many Christians and even Christian pastors have no idea what the enemy is. They have no idea. And like I said before, we better know what our enemy is, what the heresy of the enemy is, so we don't get caught up in this. So this is not just some little petty theory of mine that, you know, I like this, but let's look at the big picture. No, this is the big picture. Genesis chapter 3, where it began. All right. So, he's before all things. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. So if he wants to deal with us, all he needs to do is touch one of our vibrations. Think about it. Touch the vibrations of our heart. That's all he has to do. Right? All right, so anyway, let's go on, verse 18. And he's the head of the body. All right, so now we're bringing this into ecclesiology. He's the head of the body. So what's the body here? Well, without defining it in this passage, we might think his physical body. No, the body is the church, so the local church. So he is the head of the body, the church. So... So I wonder what church he's talking about here. Would this church have a name? Let's see. Let's look back to verse 2. Would this church have a name? What would you call this church? Oh, the Colossian. The Colossian church, right? I mean, could even throw in that narrow word Baptist. Colossian Baptist Church. So you think, if you put yourself back in the sandals of these members, Epaphras and others. When Paul said this to the congregation there, he's the head of the body of the church. Oh, I know, it's the mystical church. We're just part of this big mystical church. They would not be thinking that way at all. Now, modern theologians think that way. But the audience wouldn't be thinking this way. Epaphras might say, well, let's see, church, we're talking about my church here, Colossae, but I also know there's a church over there in Ephesus. I know there's a church over there in Sardis. I know there's one over in Philadelphia. So when he would hear the word church or assembly or ecclesia, I know there's a Baptist assembly over here in Laodicea, and Ephesus and Sardis. So this is my thinking about church. You follow that? He's not thinking in terms of modern theologians who went to the wrong seminary, who write all these books. Not thinking that way. All right, and so, see, in our study of the Bible, we have to go back to how would the original audience understand this? Because remember, our formula is what? See, what, Jeff, what is it? It starts with a C. What's our formula? Context, interpretation, application, right? So context, what's the context? Talking about people back in the first century in Colossae. Context. CIA. Not FBI, but CIA. All right? CIA. Context. And you interpret in the context. And then you make the application. Well, here I'm 20 centuries later. What's the application? Well, the application of this verse is that Christ is the head of Bible Baptist Church, right? He's the head of it. Well, how can he be the head of this church and the one over there in Stafford Springs? Because he's not limited. You see, he doesn't have any limits. All right, so he's the head of the church, or the body of the church. We're a body. We're a body of Christ. So our, just like our physical bodies, it works in harmony here. So my brain has to tell my tongue, you know, say something and then coordinate this, saying this with my gestures, you know. So it all works together. Yeah, my gestures. I mean, are you grasping this? Anyway, all right, so let's go on. Who is the beginning? He's the head of the body, the church. Who is referring to the Lord, not the church. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, first one resurrected. And in all things, he might have the preeminence. Why shouldn't he have the preeminence? He's behind everything, even the vibrations of the manifestation of ourself. So how important is ourself? It's so humbling. I'm just the manifestation of vibrating dust. Wow. I'm going to be depressed and go home now. That's all I am. I thought it was important. No, you're just vibrating dust manifested. All right. So he should have the preeminence. He's the one created. So we either believe all this teaching or not. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. So the fullness, so there you got a Greek word behind fullness, pleroma. Pleroma is the fullness. In him should all fullness dwell. So right away he's going boom, right after the Gnostics, because they were saying, no, we are all in the fullness. No. We're not all in the fullness because we're not all deity. Well, Jesus is in the fullness, but so am I, because we're all deity. No, you're not all deity. He's the only one who's deity. He's the one who is in the pleroma. Remember, the pleroma is the fullness or the manifestation of the true God. And so the manifestation of the true God is whom? Back in verse 5, who is the image of the invisible God? So remember what I put on the board the first day? We have the God, however we want to represent the invisible God, and the manifestation of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan came along and came up with, no, there's the unknown God, and the manifestation of the unknown God is mankind. Mankind. And mankind needs to work to get back to godhood. That's what karma, the karma movement here has a statement, back to godhood. I mean, they have a booklet called Back to Godhood. But anyway, Karma heresy. But back to godhood. So we get back to godhood. No, we don't get back to godhood. And so this is the difference between the two movements. So you take this truth and you start looking. So there's no work salvation in Christianity, because baptism are the seven sacraments of Catholicism. Seven sacraments, you got to get all seven to make it to heaven, you know, or whatever it is. No, there's no means of works. Baptism, Eucharist, Lord's Supper, good works, none brings this about. But it's only through faith in Christ, by repentance and trusting him as Savior. And so in him is all the preeminence. So verse 19, he brings a strong statement here, concluding the preeminence of the Lord here. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He's the full manifestation of the invisible God. Nobody's in this pleroma or fullness but the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very clear here. But so many false religions are paralleling this. But we can see the error once we see the truth. so that's what we need here. All right, let's conclude here. Father, we praise you for this time to open the Word of God. Pray that you'll give us clarity. Help us make the application of these truths in our lives. Thank you for the Lord and preeminence, and help him to have preeminence in our church and in our lives, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.